Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for your spoken word, God. We know that you spoke through the prophets and the apostles, and we thank you that you called them to write these things down so that we can understand who you are and certain things that happen in history. And as we continue to speak through these judgments that you spoke against certain nations around Israel, I pray that we would learn and glean whatever it is you want to teach us. I know there are warnings for all of us, and I know that there are encouragements, God. Sometimes you teach us how to do the right thing by showing us what the wrong thing looks like. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit would guide us through this text, and we would pull truths out of this text, that you would speak to us, even if it's from the text, speaking to individuals, things that don't even come out of my mouth, Lord. We know that it's you who's speaking, and you're a good Father, and you want to speak to your kids, God. So I pray that your kids, that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about the terror of Tyre, right? God is the terror of Tyre, because Tyre, they mocked Israel when Jerusalem was destroyed, and they gained from that situation because now that Judah was out of the picture, they had more people to trade with, and their economy would boom from the downfall of Jerusalem. So God speaks against them, and he speaks a series of judgments that would take place throughout history. We see first it would come through the Babylonians, as he refers to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar at the time, and then he starts speaking of they. He promises that nation after nation is going to come against Tyre until Tyre is ultimately destroyed. So through history, we saw the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Greeks multiple times destroyed Tyre, then the Romans, and then finally the Muslims destroyed Tyre completely in 1291 BC, fulfilling this text. Ezekiel 26 is a very mind-blowing text, as we looked at last week. We even see that land bridge that's still there today that Alexander the Great built to get to the island of Tyre. If you weren't with us, you have a mainland of Tyre, and then you have the island of Tyre half a mile offshore. So the people had an escape plan. When nations attacked the mainland, they would escape to the island, but didn't work for Alexander. He built a land bridge with the rubble, and he destroyed the island as well as the mainland. So as we discuss the terror of Tyre last week, we're going to talk about the treasure of Tyre this week. That's the title of this teaching, the treasure of Tyre. See, God is going to point out that Tyre's treasure, or what she treasured, was her image, her beauty, her power, namely her wealth. And we're going to see through this passage that God is going to strip Tyre of her treasure. Tyre's treasure was her beauty. It was her wealth. This is where she found her identity. Where is your treasure? What do you value most in this life? Now, something might come to mind. My relationship with the Lord, my kids, whatever the case may be. Hopefully it's our relationship with the Lord. But truly our life reveals what our treasure actually is, regardless of our thought process, regardless of what we say or think. Jesus says it like this. If you want to write this down, it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, 21, we might have a slide for it. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He doesn't say, "For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Meaning, your heart follows your treasure. The things that you are investing into in this life, your time, your resources, your gifts, your abilities, that truly declares where your heart is. And where your heart is, it reveals where your identity lies, where your image is. And so many people find their identity in various things. We got identity issues. All of us. We have image issues. Every single one of us. Why? Well, from the beginning, we were created in the image of God. God created Adam and Eve in his own image. But what happened? They used their free will to rebel against God, and their image was corrupted. So now every single human being, yes, we still bear the image of God, but our image is corrupted. It's distorted. And we spend our whole lives trying to find our image, trying to find who we are. I'm trying to find myself. And so often in the process of finding ourselves and finding our identity, we put our identity in different things. And we like to cover up the image, the corruption, what's really there on the inside. So we portray different things on the outside. And some of us will find our identity in our physical appearance. And we put too much makeup on. Not me, maybe you. Or we spend too much time in the gym. Or we always follow the latest fad diets or whatever the case may be, and our physical image actually consumes us. And other people are like, I don't really care how I look. It's about my personality. I want people to perceive me a certain way. I want to appear like the good guy or the good girl. I want to be the funny person. I want to be the strong person. I want to be the intimidating person. And we put off this appearance, this image that's not really the true image in which we were created. People find their identity in so many different things. It could be intellect, their wisdom. It could be their wealth. It could be their power. It could be their position. Now, I'm not saying that all these things are inherently bad. It's not bad to want to look good. It's not bad to want to be comfortable financially. It's not bad to have a position of authority. The problem comes when our identity or our image becomes our idol. What we're projecting becomes the thing that we stand for in this life. It's our treasure. It's what we're investing all this time into. See, Tyre, her image was corrupted because they're corrupted people. So they start finding their identity in their wealth, in their beauty, which led to a place of self-dependence and pride. And what God's going to do in this text is he's going to strip Tyre of her identity. He's going to take all the things away from her that misrepresents him. We'll look at it. It's Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre. Now, we see these three chapters, Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28, are all proclamations against Tyre. Well, we won't finish next week. We'll finish in a couple weeks with Tyre, and then we'll get into Sidon at the end of Ezekiel 28, and then we'll get into Egypt later on. God has a lot to say against the nation of Egypt during this time period, but God calls Ezekiel to take up a lamentation for Tyre. If you recall, lamentation is what? Does anyone remember what a lamentation is? Anybody remember? You can tell me. What is it? Yeah, it's grief or sorrow. Literally, it's a funeral song. Yeah, and it is that. It's a funeral song because you're representing grief and sorrow in your heart. So this is what God's saying. So what does that help us understand about God? He's not speaking this judgment against Tyre going, ha, 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 you thought you were powerful and I gotcha. I zapped you. No. God's calling Ezekiel to take up a lamentation for Tyre, this funeral song of mourning, because God is mourning over this. God's heart breaks over the judgment that's going to happen to Tyre. He's given her warnings. There were so many prophets in the land of Israel. They had chance after chance after chance to repent. Even God sent his own son to Tyre to minister, and they kept going about things their own way, and ultimately they would receive judgment. So this is breaking God's heart. That's why it's a lamentation. It's a funeral song. God is sad at the destruction and death of this nation. Ezekiel 27, verse 3, it says, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect and beauty. as we mentioned last week, Tyre was a very wealthy city. They sat right there on the Mediterranean, so they're trading with people from the mainland. They're also trading with people that are crossing over the Mediterranean. So they have a lot of resources. They have boats. They have access to all these different nations. And we see in this text the word merchant or merchandise is mentioned over 21 times. So we see that Tyre, their identity was ultimately found in their possessions, in their power, and their ability to trade goods, and all the goods that they had, and all the goods that they traded, and the wealth that they received from that. And then God says, "Oh Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty." Tyre was infatuated with her beauty. She was consumed by it. We see that this is where Tyre ultimately found her identity. It's point number one. Find your identity in his beauty, not yours. Find your identity in his beauty, not yours. Proverbs 31. Every woman wants to be the Proverbs 31 woman. That's a good thing. But what does it say there towards the end? It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but hey, a woman who fears the Lord, she'll be praised. This is Solomon's mom, likely. Bathsheba, beautiful woman, speaking to Solomon. At least many scholars suggest that. But over time, hey, her beauty especially, she recognizes what's important in life. I have a beautiful wife. She's absolutely gorgeous. I know that beauty is going to fade over time. I know she's always going to be beautiful, but hey, guess what? Death is coming. All of us are decaying. From the moment we were born, we were dying, okay? And sin, it's corrupting all of us, even physically, and more wrinkles over time, right? Body starts aching, harder to keep weight off. All these things happen. It's all a product of sin, right? So it's so awesome when we get our glorified bodies. I hope I'm like in the best shape of my life, but it's probably not going to look like that. But it's a reality of sin. It's corrupting our beauty. So if we find our identity in our appearance and our beauty, it's foolishness because it's going to pass away. Proverbs tells us, no, find your identity in your relationship with the Lord. That character, that's going to last, and that's going to last for eternity. See, Tyre, she found her identity in her beauty. It's so important for us to learn how to find our identity in the Lord. See, people struggle with this in different ways. For Tyre, it was her beauty. For Paul, it was his position, it was his knowledge, it was his legalism. He says it like this in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, I believe we have a slide for this as well. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is relating to the Galatians because the Galatians struggled with legalism. And Paul essentially is saying, hey, God brought me from a life of legalism. I recognize where my identity was, and now my identity is ultimately in Christ. He says it like this. In Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." But Paul says, man, as far as Pharisees go, man, I was top of the line. Like Gamaliel, like top rabbi of the day. Paul's the top student. Had he not been saved, he'd be the next Gamaliel. He would be the next, like, top rabbi. He found his identity and his zeal for the traditions of his fathers, but so many of these traditions we see in the gospel were man-made traditions, and they dishonored the Lord, and they even got away from the law of God. So Paul says, thank God that he saved me from myself. He saved me from finding my identity in what I did and what I was trying to achieve. He mentions this in Philippians as well. He talks about some similar things. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless. And then what does he say? in Philippians 3:8. He says, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." He says, "I put all of that behind me and I just want to know Jesus. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what I've achieved in my life. I don't care whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm beautiful or whether sin is making me ugly over time. Like, I want to find my identity in my relationship with Jesus." And this is for all of us. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we get to know ourselves, because that was the image in which we were created. Jesus is the image that we're being transformed into. So the more we look like Jesus, the more we find out who we actually were meant to be. When we get away from that, we find our identity in the wrong things. It leads to all kinds of problems, as we'll see with the nation of Tyre. He says in Ezekiel chapter 27. In Ezekiel 27, verse 4. "Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They have made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast of oaks from Bashan. They made your oars the company of Asherites. Have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was what covered you." So I want to discuss some of these things real quick. But what does he say in the beginning in verse 4? He says, "Your borders are in the midst of the sea." What is he saying? Tyre had this perspective that she was limitless. Okay, that she had no borders, that she had no limits. This speaks to her perspective in regards to her power and self-dependence and her wealth. There was no limit to it. She would never get cut off. She would continue to exceed in power and wealth. This also speaks of her morality. Tyre placed no limits on herself morally. But here's the truth. This is point number two. We all have limits. We all have limits. Limits. When we think we're untouchable, when we think no one is going to stop us and prevent us from our objective or our goal, and I'm speaking about worldly objectives and worldly goals, becoming the richest person ever, whatever the case may be, when we have this perspective, nothing is going to stop us, nothing is going to stand in my way. We got to be careful about that mentality. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says this: "He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We all got limits. We're all prone to wander. We're all prone to fall. So Paul says, hey, keep yourself humble. There are limitations to your abilities. We also see the morality. Tyre was immoral, and we'll see more of that in this text. She put no limits or boundaries on the way that she lived. She believed, and her behavior expresses this, that there were no repercussions or consequences for what she did. Selling slaves, doing all these different things, mistreating people, taking advantage of Judah when Jerusalem was destroyed. And we can have this mentality as well: hey, nothing's going to stop me. I don't need to put any limits or boundaries in my moral behavior. I can do whatever I want. Even Christians, I'm saved by grace. That's licensed to wild out and do whatever I please. See, God will only let us go so far before he intervenes. If we don't choose to put limits on ourselves, God will reinforce his limits on us. When we don't recognize that we have limitations, then God will be sure to remind us. And this is what he's going to do with Tyre. Her borders are in the midst of the sea. No limits at all. God will show her that she does have limits. He discusses Tyre. In verses 4 to 7, he describes her as this beautiful ship that's made from the very best materials the world has to offer. We don't have time to get in all these materials, but he speaks of the mast being made of the cedars of Lebanon. Now, the cedars of Lebanon, they got to like 300 plus feet, okay? They were huge, and Solomon used the cedars of Lebanon to actually make the temple. This was like the real deal if you wanted wood. So this is what our mast is made out of. A cedar wood from Lebanon would have been enough to make a mast, certainly. And then he speaks of her sail in verse 7. It was this embroidered linen from Egypt with purple and blue, these colors of royalty and power. This was the sail that Tyre said he's liking, or he's describing her as this gorgeous ship with this sail. And the sail is symbolic of a flag, of what Tyre stands for. She stands for wealth. She stands for beauty. She stands for self-dependence. This is what she stands for to all the other nations. So this is what she's spreading to the other nations. It says in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 8, inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen, your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots, elders of Jebal, and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. So first God describes this ship. Tyre's like this ship, this beautiful, gorgeous ship that's made of the best materials in the world. Not only that, but she's got the best crew, the wisest men in the land. She's got a mighty army on board. On the outward appearance, it looks like nothing can possibly stop Tyre. Now, during this time period, what God's likely describing is a Phoenician ship, and the larger Phoenician ships during this time period would hold about 200 men, which is, that's a pretty big ship. You'd have about 50 men who were oarsmen. The biggest ships, they had actually two rows where the oarsmen would row, one on the top of the boat, and others would be in the, what's it called? But they'd be below, like the surface level with those little holes in the side, you know, those little holes that they stick out. So you have like 50 oarsmen just rowing this boat, and there's a merchant ship selling all this stuff that's made of all this beauty. So people see the ship, and they're like, oh man, they must have something special. They got the best of the best. We want to trade with them. Ezekiel 27 verse 11. Sorry, verse 9. No, we read that. 10. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around, and the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. This ship was a model of perfection. And what God is describing here is that the nation of Tyre operated like a perfectly run ship. By the world standards, this is like a company or a nation that's like, man, there's nothing that is going to stop this nation. There's nothing stopping this boat. This is the most powerful boat in the sea. It's perfectly run. Best materials, best people. Goes on to say in verse 12, Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Now Tarshish comes up in the Bible, here and there. Tarshish was believed to be in southern Spain, many scholars say, but we don't know for sure. That's likely where it was. But does anybody else remember Tarshish being significant in any book in the Bible? Does that ring a bell? What? Tarsus, different, okay, but close, yeah. Not close proximity, close word. We'll get there, but Jonah, you remember Jonah, he fled. He fled God's calling because he wanted to go to another place because he didn't want to minister to the Ninevites because they were his enemy. He hated these people. He was racist. Jonah was straight up racist. That's why he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. And God had to deal with them, but this was a place that he was trying to run to. This was a place that we see was a merchant and traded with Tyre. They wanted her goods, and they gave her like the most precious metals around. It says in Ezekiel 27, verse 13, Job and Tubal and Meshech were your traders. Listen to this. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. So, we see some of the immorality of Tyre. It wasn't just this materialism, but they were actually selling slaves. They were selling people as if they were possessions. They didn't value human life. They valued their wealth over human lives. This is point number two. To devalue human life is to defy God. To devalue human life is to defy God. To devalue human life is to defy God. And when we look at these judgments, even with Israel, these are some of the things that God brings up the most. Like even with Jerusalem, right? They were sacrificing their kids. And when once it starts, yeah, materialism is one thing, right? Finding your identity and your beauty is another thing. But when you start devaluing human life, when you look at them as less than you, this is what upsets God more than anything else as far as people to people. So, we discussed this last week, but Amos, he talks about this in Amos chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. You can just write it down. I'll paraphrase it for you. Amos 1, 9 to 10, it talks about how Tyre actually would sell Jews as slaves. They used to be friends, and now Tyre's selling the people away to other nations as if they're just possessions. Now, real quick side note, as we speak of slavery, many people will try to discredit the truth and morality of the Bible because the Bible promotes slavery, okay? The Bible doesn't promote slavery. And when we talk about slavery nowadays versus slavery back then, you had different types of slavery. And there were certain slavery that God allowed. And we see this even in the Torah, in the first five books of Moses. So say a farmer, they didn't have the crops to feed their family that year. So it was like, hey, either my family's going to starve to death or I sell myself and my family into the hands of this other farmer who's like really providing. He has a good season. And instead of starving to death and my family starving to death, we're going to sell ourselves into slavery. We're going to work for this guy. He's going to take care of us and we're going to eat. It's either this or that, but legally, based on the law, you couldn't have a slave for more than 6 years. After the sixth year, the person, the slave, they had a right to continue with their master, it says, because of the love they have for them. Like, man, my life with my master is better than my life was before. That's where we get that bond servant idea from. That was a bond servant. Or they could go back to their life that they had before and go back to their land and try to start having a better crop season. So this was the slavery that God allowed. However, this isn't the slavery that Tyre is practicing. Tyre's not going by the book, so to speak. They're not practicing this type of slavery that would actually benefit the slaves and save their lives. They're just using people. They're just taking advantage of people and taking advantage of people to fill their pockets. Now, this is the type of slavery that doesn't go well with God. And this is the type of slavery that our nation used to partake in. And many nations still partake in this type of slavery today. When you look down on a human being, you look at them as a possession, as an object, instead of as a human that bears the same image of God as you do, whether it's race, religion, gender, whatever the case may be, God loves us all equally. And he makes that very clear in his Bible, in the Word. So that's why he has a problem with this when there's this immoral type of slavery that's going on. It's tragic. You would think like, hey man, we're past all that. People say, oh, we're evolving morally, right? You hear people say, we're evolving morally. You look at what slavery is now, like the sex trade thing is like off the charts, and it's happening. It's way worse now than it was back then. This is something that some sick people are getting so much money from. And I actually had to study this at one point because I was supposed to go on a mission trip to Moldova, and it was a home where they took in young girls that were sex trafficked. And the things that I read and the things that I heard is just a stunt. You can't even like fathom how people could do this to other people. There's a documentary called Nefarious, and I don't know how they got about doing this, but they get into Thailand and you have these little kids that are performing these acts with adults for money, and they just think it's normal. It's part of their life because they've been sold into it. That's all they know. They've been devalued. Their humanity has been stripped from them. There's this book I had read called The Natashas, and it's absolutely terrible. They would force women to do things with other men, and if the women refused, there's a story from this book. This is a true story. It's not just like a made up thing. The Natashas, it is gut wrenching. I don't recommend you reading it unless you have a strong stomach. But this is how they would get them. And this is what they still do today. They'll offer ads, okay? Like, hey, come be a house sitter, or come be a cleaning lady for this mansion, this really wealthy place. Like, you're in a poor country, come do this and you're going to have an awesome job and we're going to take care of you. Like, you're going to be good. You can send money back to your family. As soon as they get out of the airport, you got these two big guys. Come up, take her, put her in the car, and that's it. And then they force them to do these things. And if they don't do these things, literally, like one story, up in a hotel, girl won't do it. They throw the girl out of the hotel window. She dies to instill fear in the other people so that they do the things that they want them to do. This is the type of slavery that's going on in the world today. And we see this is one of the reasons why God is judging Tyre, because they devalued humanity. They didn't see the image of God in the individual. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, it says, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker." And the poor is not just the financially poor, it's anyone that's in need. Like somebody taking advantage of the needy and putting them in a situation to gain from them some way. He says, you reproach your maker. You're defying God. You miss the whole point. God loves that individual as much as he loves you, and you're looking at them as less than a human being. God's not going to have it. He's going to judge the nation because of that. He's going to judge all peoples that practice these things if they don't repent. It's a wild, sick, disgusting thing that's taking place. So evolving morally, I would say it's the opposite. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 14. We're going to read all the way to verse 24, okay? There's a lot of details that we just can't get into all of them today, so we're going to sum some of this up. "Those from the house of Togarmah traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory, tusks, and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, wheat on Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items with a wine of Helbon and with white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wages, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant and sad cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and golds. Hara, Cana, Eden, and merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, and embroidered garments, and chests of multicolored apparel, and sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace." So there's a lot there. But one thing we see is that there are over 20 nations mentioned in verses 13 to 24. What the text is telling us is everybody's eating out of the hand of Tyre. Like, Tyre is the wealthy nation of this day, and everybody is depending on them, trading with them, providing for them. They got the whole world in their hands. At least that's what they're thinking in the moment. And as we see all these possessions and all these people, God is not mentioned once for a reason. See, though God's the provider, all this stuff belongs to him. And he allowed Tyre to get to this place of wealth and power and prominence. And they never recognized God. They never honored God. They never thanked God for their possessions. They believed that they did it all themselves. He goes on to say in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 25, the ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. So we see that it says that Tarshish was a trader, as we mentioned in the past, and it says that Tyre was filled and very glorious in the midst of the sea. We see another thing that God is pointing to. Tyre was full of her own glory. In other words, she was full of herself. She believed that she was this self-made nation, this self-made people. It produced this pride in her. And sometimes we can think that God can bless us with positions. He can bless us with prominence. He can bless us with wealth and riches. And the worst thing we can do is forget where it came from. And what happens, though, sometimes is we start thinking, well, maybe I had something to do with that. Oh, it's because of the gifts that I have. That's why God put me in this position. It's because I'm so good at what I do. That's why God blesses me the way that he does. It's being full of ourselves. That's what Tyre was. They were full of themselves, full of glory. But this can't work for a Christian. Why? Because a Christian who is full of themselves cannot be full of the Spirit. If we're full of ourselves, we're not leaving any room for the Spirit. And it's important for us to recognize who got us to where we are. And remember, even if we think, oh, man, it'd be great to have more. Think about what you have, how you got there. It wasn't you, it was him. And Tyre forgot that it was him. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 26. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the sea on the day of your ruin. Regardless of the strength of Tyre's boat, she was still vulnerable to the natural elements. It didn't matter how big the boat was. This boat is sinking, and this boat is sinking rapidly. See, everything was good with Tyre. Everything was great with Tyre until it wasn't. Until God intervened to give them a wake-up call. All the wealth, all the armies, all the possessions that could not protect them from the natural elements, could not protect them from the winds and the waves. Only God could. Only God could. You remember in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus puts the disciples on a boat and they're supposed to sail to the other side. And Jesus sleeps at the stern of the boat and we got fishermen on this boat. The Sea of Galilee, and this great storm comes, and there's water flowing into the boat. They're like getting buckets, like, hey, we need to save ourselves. We need to get out of this situation. Lord, do not care that we're perishing. Jesus wakes up. Peace be still. Bam. Done. Winds and waves stop. Nothing. He has complete control. And he rebukes, you have little faith. Like, don't you remember who's on the boat with you? And see, Jesus, he can calm the storms. He can calm the storms in our life. He can even calm the storms in our lives that we bring upon ourselves. But in order for that to happen, we got to call out to him. We got to cry out to him. And Tyre, she never did that. She never cried out to God to deliver her. And nation after nation would come up like wave after wave on this boat and just destroy it one piece at a time until she was completely obliterated. Tyre was judged because she didn't beg for mercy. We can either beg for God's mercy or be broken by God's judgment. It's one or the other. We can beg for his mercy or be broken by his judgment. And Tyre, she chose the latter. She was broken by the Lord's judgment. He says, all your riches, your merchandise, the people, the army, everything in it is about to get sunk. As beautiful and as powerful and as perfect as this ship was, it was much like the Titanic. People looking at it, and there's no way this thing is sinking. Like, this thing is made to be sturdy. This is the most beautiful, biggest ship ever made. but it couldn't withstand the natural elements. It couldn't withstand the hand of God. I'm not talking about God judging the Titanic. I'm just using an illustration. People look to themselves and what they're able to accomplish and what they're able to make and think, oh, this is going to withstand anything. But it can't withstand the Lord. If the Lord is against you, everything that Tyre had was God's. God allowed Tyre to be a steward over the possessions, over the people, over the wealth, over the riches, over the power. And Tyre proved to be a poor steward. This is point number four. Poor stewardship makes poor stewards. Poor stewardship makes poor stewards. Now, what I'm saying is, if you are an unfaithful steward, you're not going to be a steward over anything. We see this thing in the Bible and even in our lives. When we prove to be poor stewards over time, God makes us poor stewards. He takes the things that he entrusted to us, and now we are not able to steward anything. This is a message that the Lord had for Tyre. This is a message that the Lord had for us. This is a message that Jesus had for the disciples as he talks about the parable of the talents. If you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, remember, he gave talents to each person according to their ability. He knew who they were. He knew what they were going to do. So the person that he had the least faith in and had the least amount of ability, he just gave one talent. What happened? That steward, he buried that talent in the ground. He did nothing with what God gave. He was a poor steward of what God had entrusted to him. And look what it says. Matthew 25, verse 27. Speaking to the unfaithful steward. He says, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's serious. That means God is looking at how we handle everything that he's given us. Everything. How we handle our relationships with friends, with family members, for fathers, how they lead their family, for wives, how they lead their children, the relationship between a wife and a husband. He's looking at all of it, the possessions that he entrusts to us, the riches, the wealth, the jobs, the careers, the retirement. It's all from him, and he's watching, how are you going to steward these things? Because if you can't steward the things of this world, how are you going to steward the things of the next world? He's raising us up to be rulers. You recognize that, right? The bride of Christ is to rule with Christ. So the little things that he's given us now is just practice. It's just a test for the bigger things that we're going to deal with in the future. The Bible says we're going to judge the angels. We're going to rule over people during the millennial kingdom. So he's watching how we steward things. And if we're unfaithful but with the little things that God gives us, he knows we'll be unfaithful with the big things. And sometimes over time, as he long suffers with us, and we prove to be unfaithful time and time and time again, sometimes he just takes it from us. He says, hey, I'm giving it to this person. They're more faithful. Take the talent from him and give it to her. Take the talent from her and give it to him. He's not messing around. But the cool thing about it is he's entrusting us with things. He gives us the chance to be good stewards, and that's what he wants. He wants us to be good stewards. Practice now. So that we'll be perfect later. Tyre chose to be poor stewards of the things that God had entrusted to her. She held everything that she had with a clenched fist and was like, no one is taking this from me. And that's important for us. So anything God gives us, that's even people, even family members. Like, they are God's before they're ours. We're just stewards. And so we get attached, yeah, to all kinds of things. Possessions, people especially, positions. And God says, hey, keep an open hand, because at any moment I could take that from you. And this is what happened with Tyre. He took everything from her because she was a poor steward. She became a broke steward. Tyre is an example of humanity's self-dependence. That's what she represents. Humanity's self-dependence. As humanity completely depends on themselves for everything. We're going to discuss this in further detail next week when we get into humanism. Well, in a couple weeks, we get into humanism and things like that. Tyre's dependence on her possessions robbed her from being dependent on God. Her faith was in what she had, what she thought she brought to the table, what she thought she provided for herself. And this is true of many today. And people that have so much sometimes, not all the time, but people have so much, they don't recognize their need for God. And Tyre had so much, she didn't recognize her need for God. So God would take everything from her so that she would recognize her need from God. Remember, this is the God of grace and mercy and love. He's trying to get the attention of people so some of them recognize, man, my identity and my possessions is foolish because they could be gone in a moment. You've heard me say this before, but you never realize God is all you need until God is all you have. And when God is all you have, that's when you learn dependence. Dang. But then there's that contentment and that joy and that peace. Like, man, he's all I need. Tyre had to learn this lesson the hard way. Ezekiel 27. Verse 28. It says, the common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. So God is painting, through the prophet Ezekiel, a very graphic picture. It's the image of a shipwreck. And he mentions the pilots, the ones steering the ship, some of the leaders of Tyre. When they are hit with the reality that the ship is sinking, the waves are billowing over the side of the boat, the winds are crushing the side of the boat, when they recognize that death is imminent, they start crying out. We weren't what we thought we were. And this is going to cause the whole mainland to shake, like, oh my gosh. It's a picture of them seeing this mighty ship just destroyed offshore. Like, how could that possibly happen? It was unthinkable, unimaginable. So Ezekiel says here, Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 29. All who handle the oar, the mariners, and the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. So it wasn't just Tyre, the surrounding nations with their boats, like they're ready to trade with Tyre. They see this destruction happening before their eyes in the city. They come to the shore. They are wailing. They are weeping. They are lamenting because there's no way that this could possibly happen to a nation like Tyre. Again, unthinkable, unimaginable. And now they're terrified. Why? Because if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. This is what they're thinking. This is what they're hearing. If it could happen to them, it could happen to us. He says that they're going to perform these cultural acts of mourning. Roll around in ashes, sackcloth and ashes. They're going to shave their heads. These were all cultural acts of mourning. We know the shaving of the head was a pagan practice. God actually forbid shaving your head in acts of mourning. We see that in Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. In Deuteronomy 14, 1. So we see their mourning, but they're mourning in a pagan way by shaving their head. They still don't recognize who the true God is. Nevertheless, they weep, they mourn. Why? Well, yeah, this could happen to us, but also this affects their livelihood. Like, they're depending on Tyre. It'd be like if a nation like United States or China, God wiped them out like that. It would infect the entire world, right? So it's affecting this entire part of the world. Their economy is crushed because the economy of Tyre is crushed. Ezekiel 27, verse 32. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? Tyre was at the height of their power and their wealth. They were at the very top at this time period. So how could this happen to a city like Tyre? That's why we got to be careful. It's when we get closest to the top that we have to be the most careful. It's when God blesses us the most. It's when God brings us out of the miry pit and he puts our feet on a rock and then, hey, we start growing. God starts blessing us. Things start happening in our life. He starts doing things. It's not a time to be prideful. It's a time to be humble. It says it like this in Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Similar to 1 Corinthians 10, 12. This has been true since the beginning of time. Just when you think you're on the top, that pride sets in. Those are likely the moments before you're going to fall, when you think you're untouchable. Ezekiel 27, verse 33. When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you were broken by the seas. In the depths of the waters, your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. It talks about how Tyre enriched kings, satisfied many people. They satisfied people through what? Through provisions, through possessions, through material goods. They made kings rich. Didn't give God the glory. And because they didn't give God the glory, and now they are at the bottom of the sea. This ship is sunk. Ezekiel 27, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. So the nations, again, are looking on, astonished at the destruction of Tyre, and recognized in horror, like, God can do this to them. He could do it to any single person, including us. Nothing can stop him. And it says in verse 36, the merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. The people of Tyre will be forgotten, but the judgment of God will be remembered. The people will be forgotten. They're going to be wiped out, but the message is still there. And the message is still clear. God tells us the message of the forgotten people so that we don't forget what the message is. People are forgotten. The message is still there for us. And it's a warning for all of us. Yeah, we'll probably, none of us in this room are going to have the wealth of Tyre, but it wasn't about their wealth. It was about where they found their identity. It's where they found their dependence. They were self-dependent. They were prideful. Do we find ourselves being self-dependent? Do we find ourselves being prideful? Not truly depending on God, going about things our own way, not receiving correction, not taking heed to warnings. This is the character of Tyre. What about our image? What about our identity? Where do we really find it? Regardless of what we say, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Where is our treasure? What are we investing into? That's where our identity is. So if my treasure is Christ, like, that's what I'm investing into, my relationship with Christ. In whatever way I can, praying, reading, growing, fellowshipping, discipling, being discipled, all these, reaching out to other people, all these different things is what I want to invest into. I'm not talking about full-time ministry. I'm just talking about a relationship with Jesus. Hey, if my treasure is truly Christ, then my heart is going to be affected by my treasure. My heart will follow my treasure. My treasure is Christ, my heart will be transformed. If my treasure is material things or my image or my beauty or my intellect or my strength or my personality, my heart's going to follow that. My heart's going to get callous and my heart's going to get prideful. And my heart's not going to receive the correction that God wants to give me. This is why God judged Tyre. Her identity was misplaced, so God took her identity away. He stripped her of it. Let's start from ground zero. Everything that you think you can depend on, we're going to take that from you so that you can depend on me. And this is the message to Tyre. This is the message to us. We got to find our identity in him. We got to depend on him because it's just a matter of time. If we depend on other things and we find our identity in other things, it's just a matter of time before God strips those things. We don't have to go the way of Tyre. God doesn't want us to follow this example. The example is there, and the story is there, and the prophecy is there. So we learn what Tyre did, why she fell, so we don't follow in the same footsteps. We can choose to find our identity in Christ by seeking Christ. We can choose to be faithful with the things that he's entrusted to us, so he doesn't take those things away. He says, whoever has, I'll give you more. Be faithful with this. You're going to have more than you could ever hope for, ask for, think of, imagine. We depend on him and him alone. Or we can take the track that Tyre took and wait for God to strip us of our treasure, to strip us of our identity. God has determined that each and every person recognizes the image in which they were created and that they conform to that image. And not everybody will, but I'll do what it takes so that people will at least recognize this isn't where your identity is. This isn't where your image should be. I created you in my image. Mimic my image. And whatever areas aren't mimicking that image, God wants to strip those things from us so that we truly become who Christ has called us to become. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your proclamations against these nations, God. And personally, I love the passages of grace and love and mercy. But we also have to recognize your grace and love and mercy is right there, and your grace and love and mercy is for us, so that we learn, God, that we learn from this downfall of this nation and how tragic it was, how horrific it was, and what she fell into. It's simply finding her identity in other things, and it likely started small, just as it often does with us. I pray if we're finding our identity in the things of this world and anything other than you, you would help us recognize that so we could turn from it. So that we wouldn't have to go through the painful process of being stripped from everything and starting back over. So God, give us the faith to depend on you, to trust in you. Give us the strength to be faithful with everything that you've entrusted to us. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would seek you and find you. And as we find you, we would find us. That we would know the image in which we were created and the image in which you're trying to conform us back into. In Jesus' name, amen.